Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is here. We're very thankful for your presence. We're thankful that you, after a long week of Bible study, has still a desire to study more from the Word of God. That should be always our desire, to learn more of His will and His desire for us. I don't know about everyone else, but I thoroughly enjoyed the week. I enjoyed being able to get together on a nightly basis and studying from God's Word with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I enjoyed the increased opportunity to spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ in a less formal setting, getting together in one another's homes. And I'm thankful for those that invited us into their homes along with many, many others. And it was good to be able to get together. And as I heard so many people say, and I second, we need to do this more often. And we say that every gospel meeting. And then after the gospel meeting, well, we're kind of tired and we let it slack and then we forget about it. So let's do what we can to try and be together on a more regular basis as much as we can. As my father used to sing the song that they sang back in 4-H way back on the boat with Noah, the more we get together, the happier we'll be. And that's really true the way that it is. And if my father listens to this, you'll know why I'm not sitting too well for the next couple of years. If you would, I forgot to make mention of this in the announcements and in the bulletin. My parents are on their way from the Northwest, working their way down through the Western states to Texas, where my niece and nephew will be graduating in just about a week or two. And so if you would keep them in your prayers as they're traveling on those roads and with everything else that's going on. And let's not forget about the flooding and everything that's going on as well. And that kind of fits in with the lesson this morning. Got so used to using the buttons, I forgot. It's time for you to sell everything you got. It's time for you to just get rid of all your worldly possessions because you've got less than a week. In less than a week, according to Harold Camping, the Lord's going to return. May 21st, 2011. Unfortunately, that's my brother's birthday, and apparently he's not going to get to enjoy it. This is going on all over the nation. They're walking around through cities. They're passing out flyers. They're driving around in these great big motor homes and just proclaiming, have you heard the awesome news? The end of the world is almost here. It begins on May 21st, and Harold Camping goes on to say that October 21st, sorry, Miss Peggy, but October 21st, 2011, which is right before she gets to draw her Social Security, the world's over. She was talking about the before services, so I feel confident I can say that from the pulpit, but that's it. The end of the world. You're worried about school next year, and Nathan's thinking about his trip to England and things of that nature, and all the plans that we've got made, and, well, just throw them all out. This isn't the first time that Harold Camping has made a proclamation. You go back to 1994, and Harold Camping wrote a book, 1994, question mark? And in it, he proposed that sometime around September 6th of 1994, that the Lord would return. And that day came, and it went. We all, those of us who are old enough, remember September 6th, 1994. That was before my life got really wonderful. I was still wandering around a lonely vagabond hoping to find the right person, and little did I know that in about 6 months from then I would find her, and within a little bit over a year would marry her. But Harold Camping said the world was going to end. In that time he allotted that, well, he could have made a mistake in his calculations. However, this time, he and his followers are not allowing for any mistakes, as we can see by the website wecanknow.com. The website, it says on its website, this website serves as an introduction and portal to four faithful ministries which are teaching that we can know from the Bible alone that the date of the rapture of believers will take place on May 21st, 2011, and that God will destroy this world on October 21st, 2011. In a book that's available there on their websites called The Book Has Been Opened, on page 178, they say that God has intentionally hidden the end times information. In order to do this, He had to use confusing language. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. But He had to be confusing so that He could hide the date from the unenlightened. Eschatology is the study of end times, and it's become a big business in the world that we live in today. Now, some of you who like REM are going to have that song stuck in your head like I have for the past 2 weeks. It has been a big business for a long time, but it's falling within the church. There's a lot of end times eschatology. The study of various forms of eschatology is pervading into the church and trying to present various end time scenarios. It's not just out in the world with Harold Camping and a number of other individuals that are false prophets, but there are those that are trying to come into the church and teach false teachings on the end of time. And it's something we need to study about. We need to learn more about. And so that's been the task that was requested of me, that we look at some of the end time prophecies and look at what the Bible has to say about the end of time. And so we're going to begin looking at that this morning, more than likely going on into this evening, and then we'll look at some things more in depth. This is going to be a comprehensive study, you might would say, just a large overlooking of everything. But you see, Harold Camping is not alone in making his predictions. Just last year, I believe it was, the movie 2012 came out. That was playing up on the whole Mayan long calendar that is going to run out in December 21st of 2012. And according to what people proclaim that the Mayans believe, is that December 21st, 2012, there's going to be a great big explosion and the whole world's going to be changed or destroyed. Now, if you take the time to sit down and read about the Mayan long calendars, the long calendar works somewhat like our short calendar does. At the end, December 31st of 2011, what are you going to do with your calendar? You're going to go and grab a 2012 calendar that's going to start on January the 1st and end on December the 31st, and you're going to go right through it. And the long calendar ran much the same way, only it ran for thousands of years. This and Harold Camping's two predictions are but a few of the thousands of predictions that have been made. And so I want you to bear with me for just a moment as we look at just a tiny sampling of the many predictions that have been made throughout time. And so let's take a moment and look at the predictions of the end of the world. Now, we can go to the Bible, and we can see in Paul's epistles to the church in Thessalonica that there was already some false prophecies being made about the end of the world. In fact, he had to write there in 1 Thessalonians, he had to tell them, you know, you've got people telling you the Lord's come, or maybe He's already come, and those that have died have missed out and everything, and I need to correct these things, and I need to present to you exactly what the Lord speaks about the end of time. And so even around 50 to 60 A.D., there was false teaching and false prophecies being made. We get over to 90 A.D., and you have St. Clement. And I'm sorry if these are small, but I wanted it for effect, okay? Because there's a lot of them, all right? But in 90 A.D., St. Clement I predicted the world's end would come at any moment. In 365 A.D., Hilary of Poitiers, he announced that the world would end that year. In 500 A.D., two men, Hippolytus and Sextus Julius Africanus, they both believed that the world would end at the half century, that 500 years would be the mark of the end of the world. As we approach 1000 A.D., well, you remember 2000, don't you? You remember all the things that went on, the end of the world's coming, 2000? Well, it was just like that, 1000 A.D. I could have filled up the entire page with just a few of the things that were pronounced at for the 1,000-year, for 1,000 A.D. Now, we get to 1005 to 1006 A.D., and there's a great famine throughout Europe. And what happens when large-scale things are happening in the world? Well, everybody begins to predict, well, it's got to be the end of the world. This is famine and hunger, and people are dying, and countries are being decimated. And, well, there was many, many that were promoting these things. Going back to 1000 A.D., as you approach that time period and people were making these proclamations, it's the end of the millennium, and therefore, you know, the Lord's going to return. People were selling everything they had and giving it to the church. Now, the church that they were giving it to was the Roman Catholic Church. 1000 A.D. rolls along, the world's still here, the world continues, and many of them are like, can we have our stuff back? And the Roman Catholic Church is like, no. It's ours. You gave it to us. Now, fortunately, the majority of the public in 1000 AD, 999 AD to 1000 AD, were not exactly intelligent enough. Well, not that they weren't intelligent, but they were educated enough to really even know what year it was. And so it didn't affect the poor people. It wouldn't have affected us too much. It affected many of the rich. Going on to 1033 AD, well, you can look at that and do the math. 33 AD, that's that early date that was believed that was the year that Christ was crucified. We can now look and see that more than likely it was around 30 to 31 AD. But if you add 1,000 years to that, and well, there's a magic number. 1033 AD, there's going to be the return of the Lord. In 1147, Gerard of Pole believed that millennia truly began in 306 AD during Constantine's reign. Therefore, you add the 1,000 years to the 306 and you get 1306. He believed the world was going to end in 1306. Pope Innocent III in 1284 AD computed this date by adding 666 to the beginning of the Islamic nation, the Islamic belief. That began in 618 AD, so you add 618 and 666. And you get 1284, and he believed that was when the Lord was going to return, that you had this time, this 1,000 years had passed. 1346, if you remember your history, was the time of the Black Plague. Over 1/3 of Europeans died. Now, we look at some of the tragedies that have been faced in Japan and Indonesia and in various other places here in the U.S. with the tornadoes and tragic deaths, but can you imagine an entire 1/3 of the population dying? And what do we read of in the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation? We read of the death of 1/3 of the population in that mystical book of Revelation. And so, because you've got so many people dying and this great plague, well, of course, that caused the prognosticators to really go on with that and to use that to their gain. And they prophesied that the end of the world was coming. In 1533, Melchior Hoffman predicted that Jesus would return after the 1.5 millennia after his death. So that's 1,500 years. That would be the time that Jesus would return. March 21st, 1843, we get into the U.S., and William Miller predicts that Jesus would return, and we find a large number of Christians believe, and they sold everything, and they went out and they waited, and some sources say they were waiting with their Bibles open there on March 21st of 1843 and looking to the skies, and this Bible's getting heavy. I've been standing here for a while. And it's not lightweight like our Bibles, and it's getting heavy, but I'm waiting for the Lord to return. March 21st passed. No return of Jesus. But that didn't stop William Miller. 1844, let's do it again. The world's going to end again in 1844. October 22nd of 1844 was his new date. And I can't help but think of the old adage, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But what did they do? October 22nd, 1844, they had sold everything they had. They gathered together in what became known as the Great Disappointment. 1850, a lady by the name of Ellen White, who you might recognize if you studied Seventh-day Adventist teachings and its history. She was one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, a lot of her writings are used as their additional scriptures. She makes many predictions of the end of time, all failing. In June 27th of 1850, she prophesied that only a few months remained. She said, "My accompanying angel said, time is almost finished. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Now time is almost finished." 1850 passed. Those few months passed. Nothing happened. Well, as you'll see with many prognosticators, they don't give up. They're persistent. 1856, she comes together and she says, my guardian angel has said something more. She says, in 1856 or sometime around there, I was shown the company present at the conference, speaking of the conference of the Seventh-day Adventists there in 1856. She said that the angel has said to me that some of you that were present will be food for worms, some subjects of the seven last plagues, some will be alive and remain upon the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus. In 1856, she said this, "In the early 1900s, all those who had been present at the conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1856 were dead." And the Seventh-day Adventists had to do some backtracking and damage control because their prophet, Ellen White, had lied. 1881 was a date that was prophesied in the 16th century by a mystic, Mother Shipton. Mother Shipton, she said, the world would to an end shall come in 1881. I told Anna when I was looking at it, well, maybe she just showed it 1881 because it kind of rhymed and it kind of rolls off the tongue good. You know, the world will end in 1881. You know, 1914, using numerology in Daniel chapter 4, Jehovah's Witnesses through the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society predicted Jesus' return. When 1914 passed without a return of Christ, oh, it's 1915. When 1915 passed, it's 1918. When 1918 passed, well, it's 1920. When 1920 passed, it's 1925. And when 1925 passed, it seems like they kind of gave up for a while. And they began to backtrack and say, well, Jesus actually came in 1914. It's just nobody saw him. Now, we can look at the Scriptures and when the Lord returns, what's going to happen? We're all going to see. But no one saw him. But then some unofficial reports, they tried again in 1941, and then after 3 decades after that failure, they tried again in 1975. All of these dates were presented by the Jehovah's Witnesses as the time that the Lord is going to return. They also jumped onto the bandwagon in 1994 when everyone else was predicting the end of the world. In 1919, a meteorologist by the name of Albert Porta predicted the conjunction of 6 planets would generate a magnetic current that would cause the sun to explode and engulf the earth. Well, we know that didn't happen. 1936, Herbert Armstrong, the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, predicted the day of the Lord would happen sometime in 1936. 1936 passed, world still standing, but don't worry, Harold Armstrong will come back in a few years. In 1948, the modern nation of Israel was founded. Many Christians believe this to be the prerequisite for the second coming of Christ, and as we'll see, that this caused many predictions for 1988 and years following after that, with, you know, having 40 years after the a generation after the founding of Israel. In 1959, Florence Houghton, leader of the Branch Davidians, you might catch that name there if you remember back in the early 90s. But the Branch Davidians were a faith group, and he prophesied April 22nd, 1959, when the kingdom of David would be established. Many followers sold their possessions, moved to Mount Carmel in anticipation, expecting to die and to be transferred into heaven. When the day came and went, the group almost didn't survive, but some faithful remained, as we'll see later as we look at these things. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, using the 1948 founding of the modern nation of Israel, saying that in 1988 the world would end, that Jesus would return, that you had that generation after the founding of Israel again, and therefore it was prepared for the return of the Lord. And so 1988 was the date. In fact, in the 1980s, he released a book saying 1980s Countdown to Armageddon, in which he predicted that the decade of the 1980s could very well be the last decade of history as we know it. He reconfigured his dates when 1988 came and went. And he said, well, you know, some believe that a generation could be not just 40 years, but maybe 60 or 80 years. And so that gave him with the possible dates of 2008, which we've already passed. But he's still got a few dates on the future with 2027, 2028, or 2047. So, you know, he's got a few more dates out there that if we live long enough and the Lord allows the world to remain, he can still hang his hopes on that. 1972, remember Herbert Armstrong, founder of the Worldwide Church of God? Well, he came back again, and he pronounced again that the world would end beginning in January of 1972. I would have had a very, very short life, been just a few months old if that would have been true. 1975, a fellow by the name of Charles Taylor predicts the rapture. 1975 passes, and he tries again in 1976. 76 passes, well, 1980 passes, he tries again in 81, 82, 83, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, and 92, and then he tries again in 1994. Again, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. As we'll see later in the lesson, the Old Testament has some things to say about those who are false prophets, and how to know whether a prophet truly is of God or not. Let's go on. 1982, Pat Robertson, he's still out there throwing out his filth and vitriol and anger on so many ridiculous things, and people still listen to him. In 1982, Pat Robertson predicted that the world would end in the fall of 1982. And I'm amazed that people will still listen to someone who has given out false prophecy and presents things so far away from the Word of God. Around 1987, a fellow by the name of Lester Summerall wrote a book called I Predict 2000 AD, saying that Jerusalem would then be the richest city on the earth, the common market would rule Europe, nuclear war between Russia and the U.S. would happen, and all during the final 13 years of the 20th century. Now, any of y'all remember any of that happening? Graduated high school during that period of time. On October 11th, 1998 was the date given by Edgar Weisenot. He wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. I wonder if he wrote 89 reasons for it to happen in 89, or did he just get tired of writing? Well, actually, it's believed that he became a multimillionaire off of this book. Sold over 4 million copies, and so you can do the math, you know, it's not exactly a nicely published book, but you can do the math. He made quite a bit of money, and we'll find that many have made a lot of money off these things, Harold Camping being one of them with his 1994 prediction. Now, moving on, 1992, in the early 90s, a fellow by the name of David Koresh, that's the name that we associate a little bit more with the Branch Davidians, he gathered together the remaining members of the Branch Davidians and moved them back to the Mount Carmel, and he changed the name of the commune from Mount Carmel to Ranch Apocalypse, believing that the Battle of Armageddon would start there in 1995. But their battle did start, not in 1995, it started in 1993, when there was a 51-day standoff between the Branch Davidians and the U.S. government, and the Branch Davidians set their camp on fire and killed over 70 individuals that were gathered together there. They didn't make it to 1995. In 1993, Benny Hinn, televangelist extraordinaire, predicted that the rapture would come in 1993. In 1994, again, Harold Camping predicted the end of the world sometime around September 5th to the 27th. He claimed at the time that he could not know precisely the date because Matthew 24, verse 36 says that no one knows the day nor the hour. However, thanks to a new interpretation of Matthew 24, 36, he has no problems predicting October 21st, 2011 as being the day. In fact, he reasons it like this. I'll just throw this out here for you. He says, well, you know, in the Bible, you go back to Genesis, and it says that Adam knew Eve. In other words, he experienced Eve. And therefore, no one has experienced the day or the hour, which no man has. And so therefore, that's why he can say, I can give a positive end date of October 21st, 2011 now, which in 1994, he said, well, I can't give you that specific date. October 23rd, 1996 was a very important date. You remember Archbishop James Usher back in the 14th, 15th century, somewhere around there? He sat down with this Bible and he figured out the first day of creation all the way through, dating everything out. And, of course, we can look and see that he was off by a little bit. But he dated the first day of creation as October 23rd, 4004 B.C. And so if you go through and you subtract and everything, you get October 23rd, 1996. This was when many people believed that the world would end, being 6,000 years since the beginning of the earth, and using that whole day of the Lord is like to 1,000 years, and there were 6 days of creation, and the seventh day God rested, and so you go 6,000 years, world's going to end, we get to go to heaven and be with God throughout 1,000 years, I guess, if you're going to keep their time period. But this was a date that many people used during that period of time. 1997, a fellow by the name of Super Dave, the Wonder Chemist, I love that name, Super Dave, the Wonder Chemist, he came together with the magic number 1331 and added 666 and came up with the date of 1997 as being the date that the world would end. It would be the time of the Antichrist and the end of the world. Now you may be going, what's so magic about the number 1331? Well, it's a palindrome. It's the same way frontwards and backwards. And the number 13's in there. No matter which way you read it, you find the number 13. And it also takes place, and this is where I was like, okay, you're talking math now, but it's 11 raised to the third power, and it's also found in Pascal's triangle. So therefore, on the fourth level of Pascal's triangle, you see 1331. So it's a magic, wonderful number, and therefore we add that with the number of the beast, and we get this date of 1997. His makes more sense than the numerology of most of the people that you read through these things. And we'll be looking at the idea of numerology and reading numbers and into the Bible and how they try to come up with these figures in lessons to come. But I wanted to get this out because 21st is Friday, and so I had to warn you of the things that are not true. All right, we go on in 1997 as well. The Weekly World News Psychics, over 120,000 members of the International Association of Psychics, 92% of them all had the exact same vision that the world is going to end in 1997. They predicted that the world, humanity, would disappear around 2001. Now, just like you had in the run-up to the millennium there in 1000 AD, which millenniums don't actually start till 1001 and 2001, but as we got up to 2000, you remember Y2K and all these things and all the gloom and doom. The banking systems are going to shut down. You need to stockpile everything. Your computer's going to stop working. And people like Chuck and me were just sitting there going, okay, look, if you just go and put in set your date to December 31st, 1999, 11:59 at night, watch your computer, flip over to the year 2000, and it still works, amazingly enough. But everybody pronounced all this gloom and doom. You have people like Timothy LaHaye, you remember the Left Behind series? Him and Jerry Jenkins wrote a whole series of books about the end of time and the rapture and these individuals left behind. Kirk Cameron was in a movie about that, and they were going to do the whole series, but that movie bombed so bad because once they got to 2000 and nothing happened, everybody forgot the series, and you can find them on discount racks everywhere because, well, they're just interesting fiction now. They, like so many before and after, changed their tune when it failed to come true. Jerry Falwell is another individual. He's quoted as having said, the Antichrist is probably alive today and is a male Jew. He told a conference that was gathered together in Kingsport, Tennessee, it was reported by the Associated Press, January 15, 1999, that he believed the second coming of Christ will probably be within 10 years. 1999, 2009, oops, you're wrong, Jerry. Now, be quiet. I wish we could say that to these guys. Pat Robertson, you lied. Now shut up. Jerry Falwell, you lied. Go and repent. Make your life right with God because you're a false prophet. Edgar Cayce predicted that the Armageddon would arrive, the Earth's axis would shift, and both England and Japan would sink into the ocean. Nathan, is England still there? You were there last year, right? Which was well after his date of 2002 when all this was going to happen. England and Japan are going to sink into the ocean. The island of Atlantis would rise from the ocean floor as well, and I don't remember that being on the internet anywhere where Atlantis rose up out of the ocean. Said these events would happen somewhere between 1999 and 2002. One website I was looking at, in looking at these things, they had 45 predictions alone for 1999. Those are just the ones that they had come across, that they had recorded, and that they thought was worthy of putting in their list of predictions. 45 leading up to 99. Over 32 prophecies recorded for 2000. They kind of dropped off after that because after the millennium in 2001, well, we can't use that magic millennium number there, and so it's. But we got 2033 coming, which a lot of people are going to be going, oh, that's 2,000 years since the death of Christ, when it's actually probably 2030. That would be 2,000 years. But Kenneth Copeland, also on February 7, 2000, claimed that a group of scientists and scholars had studied the Bible in great detail and determined that February 11, 2000, would be the last day of the 6,000th year since creation. While he didn't exactly claim to believe the date accurate, he went on to say the rapture would be soon after February 11th, 2000. March 24, 2002, Paul Smirnov predicts that God will destroy Hollywood and Los Angeles by an asteroid coinciding with the Oscar ceremony, so we can get the most actors there gathered together in one spot. He later changed his date to October 26th, then to November 8th, and then he believed the Antichrist would appear in 2003. All predictions were wrong. And the last one I want to bring to you, and this took a little bit longer than I had intended, but I really want you to see how many there are out there. And this is a tiny sampling, but I love this one. 2003, aliens known as Zetas, speaking through their correspondent here upon Earth, Nancy. They tell how a comet visits the Earth every 3,657 years. They continue to say that this time, when it passes, the Earth will pass through its tail, causing the Earth to stop rotating for a few days. This was going to happen in 2003, late spring, early summer. They're going to say there will be gigantic lightning bolts occur in the upper atmosphere, violent winds occur, and petrochemicals formed in the skies rain down in firestorms. Then, as the core of the Earth attempts to align magnetically with a giant comet, there's a pole shift with continental rip and sinking and rising land, and how gigantic tidal waves assault the coast. The water movement began when rotation stopped and an ocean vortex can form. Plate shifts, and it just goes on from there. And these are the aliens speaking to Miss Nancy. Now, how many of you were alive in 2003? Now, there may have been some events that happened in 2003, and we thought for a moment that the world had stopped spinning, but it kept going. Right? Any of y'all remember the Earth stopped spinning and entire continents sinking and other continents rising and things of that nature? With the recent hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, the uprising in Egypt, Libya, and other places throughout the Middle East and Africa, we have many today that are prognosticating, saying it's the end of the time. The Lord's going to return. And they're given their various dates, and some will give broad dates. I believe it'll happen in this year. I believe it'll happen in that year. And we could literally be here all day if I would have brought together the entire list of ones that I'd found and read them off to you. You literally would have been here all day just reading these prognostications. But these two pages are just the small smattering that I brought together for you. And they're continuing to make their prophecy, May 21st, October 21st, all these things. I see on Facebook, when the tornadoes passed through Alabama, many of my friends, my religious friends in Alabama were like, is this the end of the world? I believe it's the end of the world. This has got to be the end of the world. We've never seen such destruction. And yet, what were they doing? They were comparing them with tornadoes that had come through, 40 years prior, that were worse than these tornadoes. But it's happening now, so it applies to us. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Turn over there with me if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's look there in verse 20. And this is what you tell to your friends who are following after these various prophets. Okay? You tell them that they should be very glad that they're not living under the Mosaic covenant. That they are not living under the law that was given to the Jews. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, as Moses is giving this second giving of the law, he says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how will we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, pay close attention. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Harold Camping's already lied once. He said it was going to happen in 1994. He was a liar then, and under the Mosaic law, he was to be put to death. Thankfully, we're forgiving people. Unfortunately, people are so ignorant and forgiving that they're listening to him now, that May 21st is the day of the rapture and October 21st is the end of the world. Others are listening to those that are prognosticating about 2012 being the end of the world because of the Mayan long calendar. If the Lord allows the world to continue until Friday, May 21st, and it passes and there's no great rapture as he's proclaiming, we can proclaim Harold Camping a false prophet. And we can proclaim Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and Benny Hinn and this other long list of individuals that are still alive today that are still prognosticating the end of the world. We can proclaim them all false teachers. Now let's take just the last few moments of our time because I want to be able to get through this today. And let's look at just a few of the terms that get tossed around. And again, this is just an overview of these things. Let's look at some common terms that are misused in the eschatology that is taught by many today. These terms, such as the last days, you hear that a lot. I think we're approaching the time of the last days. Have you heard somebody say, you know, I believe these are signs that we are approaching the time of the last days, that I believe the last days are maybe finally now upon us. And I hear people who are members of the church speaking this thing. And the idea of the last days, as the religious world at large teaches it, that many are looking for these signs of the last days, these wars and famines and upheavals and uprisings and all these things going on. Well, that's a sign. That's what the Bible says is a sign of the last days. Well, let's look quickly at what the Bible has to say about the last days. Look with me. And if you write in your Bibles, in Acts chapter 2, write this down. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and it just left me. I want to say Amos 2, but I don't have it written down, except in my Bible. But we want to look at Isaiah 2 first. In Isaiah 2, all of these, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2, all go together. And these are the ones we're going to look at. Daniel 2, that's the other one I was trying to think of. In Isaiah 2, let's look there in verse 2. Now this is the prophet Isaiah writing, what is it, about 700 years before the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 2, it says in verse 2, "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to that mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths.'" In the last days, what's going to happen? Well, this is a prophecy of the establishment of the kingdom of God. It's going to happen in the last days. And many people turn to this and go, we're waiting for those last days to happen. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 2 and read a little bit longer passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 2, of course, is very famous because you have the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, of this great big giant image and all the things that were represented it with the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, and the belly and waist of bronze, and the legs of iron and mixed with clay. As we look in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is, through the power of God, is able to give the interpretation of these things. And he says, the first kingdom there in verse 36 and through 38, it's going to be you, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. After you, another, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, which we can look through history and know as the Medes and the Persians. And then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule all over the earth, over all the earth. We know that to be the kingdom of Greece. And we can look further in the book of Daniel, and he speaks of the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians as being the nations that are going to rise up after the Roman Empire. He says in verse 40, "Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will be combined with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of some future kingdom." Way off away from these four kingdoms that are being represented. What does it say? In the days of those kings, in the days of that fourth empire that is represented in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, when you talk to many people about the last days nowadays, they say, well, we're waiting for that to come, and when the Lord comes, then He's going to set up His kingdom. That's supposed to happen in the last days. We're not there yet. Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 have both said that the last days are going to happen. They were looking for that to happen, that the kingdom will be set up. And Daniel specifies that it's going to be the empire after the Grecians, Romans. During the Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now go on with me, if you would, to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Let's begin reading there in verse 28. Now this is a very important verse for you to have in conjunction with Acts chapter 2. In fact, as we read it, you may recognize it from Acts chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Now let's go on down to Acts chapter 2. Ties all this together beautifully. Remember, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. If you mark in your Bible, put those together, because they all refer to the same thing, that the last days, the establishment of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 14. Remember what happened there. We talked about this when we talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon them as a noise of a mighty rushing wind, and it gathered many people together, and Peter and the 11 were speaking in tongues, and each of them were saying, "We hear it in our own language. What's going on?" And some were saying, "Oh, they're drunk." In verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, it's just 9 in the morning. "But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." He says, this is the prophecy. What we just read in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32, Peter is saying, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. "And it shall be in the last days," verse 17, God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And then he goes on and quotes Joel 2. Joel, Daniel, and Isaiah all wrote about the last days, and that in the last days the kingdom will be established. And Peter says, these last days, guess what? It's now. Peter said he and the apostles were a sign that the last days had begun. It's not that we're looking forward to it, we're in them now. And that the kingdom of the Lord was being established at that point in time. Keep that in mind, because when you look at all these various prophecies, they say, and we'll look at this as we look at the lesson a little bit more later this evening, they say, well, the church, and Brother Larry mentioned this in some of his lessons, that the church was a backup plan, that Jesus was supposed to establish the kingdom, and he didn't, and so therefore he established the church as a stopgap until the time of the kingdom. But Peter says it's all right here, Acts chapter 2. What the Bible says about the last days. Keep that in mind. We'll pause there and continue looking at the rest of the lesson, Lord willing, this evening as we look at some more terms like rapture and the Antichrist and the tribulation and the thousand-year reign. And again, we're not looking extensively at these, and I really don't think it's necessary for us to look too extensively at them, because if we just let the Bible say what it has to say, and if we understand, as we'll look this evening, if we understand that all the Bible has to agree, keep that in mind. The Bible has to be in 100% agreement with itself, or it is not what? It is not the Word of God. God then becomes the author of confusion if He says one thing in one place and something else somewhere else. And so when we look at these interpretations that all these individuals are presenting to us and saying, well, I put together these numbers and I found it kind of interesting. Harold Camping even went so far as to note the distance that the Israelites were to remain away from the ark as they were going to cross the Jordan River. Was it 200 cubits? I believe it was, that they were to remain away from the ark. And he said, well, that's a number that we can throw into our computations. What does that got to do with the coming of the Lord? And when we study on numerology, we'll see that this is a lot of the things that happened. But all these things that I presented, all these predictions, they've all been false. All of these individuals have already proven themselves to be false teachers, because they proclaimed this date as the day that would pass. And the Lord told the Israelites, and in doing so told us as well, that if a prophet prophesies something and he doesn't come true, he is not a prophet of God. And we are not to listen to him anymore. We can turn away from him. Under the old law, he'd be put to death. But he will face judgment. He'll face judgment one day. But many are worried. May 21st, it's Friday. I got to get my life in order before May 21st. No, I'm here to tell you that you need to get your life in order today.
Amen.
As was read in our Bible class lesson this morning in the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. As we can read in the book of Mark, Jesus tells us that no one knows the day, not the Holy Spirit, not the Son, only the Father knows the day. And so when anyone comes up to you and says, the world is going to end on this day, you can laugh in his face. And you can say, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. And I believe if you're ever going to feel safe on a day, and I'm not saying to feel safe on any day, but it would be a day that someone prophesied it's going to end because God would be proving them wrong. But the main juxtaposition of what we need to understand, the main gist, be prepared today. The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Ken, how many calls do you get throughout the week saying, hey, I got a thief scheduled for 7 o'clock and Tuesday, and I need you to be here to catch him. He called and told me, I'm going to be there, and you need to be ready. You don't get many calls like that, do you? The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know that we have a need to be ready at every moment of our life. And if you're not ready for the Lord's coming now, don't wait until May 21st, May 20th to get ready. Get ready right now. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you've reached a point in your life where you truly understand the commitment that is necessary to be a Christian, and you truly understand the things that you have done, that it's not just that mom and daddy don't like them, but that God is displeased. You feel that you've sinned against God willingly and knowingly, and you need to get forgiveness of those things, and you can be buried in the watery grave of baptism having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repenting of your sins. God will forgive you of those things. He'll wash you clean. And you will be prepared for the day of judgment. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time. Maybe someone was talking about these things and you were fearful of the Lord's return and you decided, I need to be ready, and you got ready. And just like the Israelites of old, well, life is just continuing on as it has, and the Lord hasn't come yet. He's delaying His coming. We can do what we want. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. The Lord is waiting for us to make our life right with Him. If you need to renew your service to God so that you are prepared for the coming judgment, then we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.